Did you like that last song? And especially the way it ends with the chorus? Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. And that will be the theme of my message this morning, perfect peace. And I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, please, 26. And so just a word more, Isaac, if I can go a little bit further on the situation.
Yeah.
Isaac, of course, applied for asylum in the early days and for some perplexing reason was denied it. And then he has appealed that court decision, and the case has been in the appeal mode for half a dozen years. Keeps getting delayed. The hearing we thought was going to be, the appeal court hearing would be last July, and it got postponed. How did that happen? And in the meantime, and this is the prayer request, that you would pray for the hearing to be in March, I believe, the possibility of having it scheduled and rescheduled in March, and that the court would make sense of the evidence and grant Isaac asylum. So Isaac is here in this country legally, granting asylum, seeking asylum, and the prayer is that it would be granted, and possibly at this through this March hearing date. And so we've been much in prayer about this over the years, and we thank the Lord for Isaac and his faithfulness here at Wauwatosa, and we pray for his family for their safety and well-being, and that's the update as I know it. So, January 26th, the beginning of the year 2025, and here we are in a new year just beginning, and I was just as the year unfolded and so forth, counting up all the tensions and turmoils in the land and in our lives, and thinking of this long war in Russia and Ukraine going into its third year next month, killing, I don't know, 100,000 people, probably on both sides, and even more wounded, that Israel-Hamas conflict was broiling all through the year. It's been over a year, year and a half, hostages now being released, but some retained. How do we get them out? What happens next? The country of Syria, just sort of government there, disappeared in a revolution, very concerning as to what will happen next, even though what was happening there was bad. War in Sudan, we've been hearing from Jennifer in Mozambique, Jennifer and Kent, something or other, Schaefer, in Mozambique. We support them a bit, and they've had to flee, or not flee, but leave that area just because of the tensions of conflict there. And we know our own family, the Asamani family, they're Congolese refugees, or have relatives right on the edge of that war with Rwanda that seems to be heating up. So, wow, talk about wars and rumors of wars and end times. And then what happens is these disasters that have occurred, and still trying to get out of and recover from that Hurricane Helene back in was it October, September? And still relief is not underway yet. Can you imagine that? New Orleans, we welcomed in the new year with a terrible tragedy of a massacre with someone driving a truck into a crowded group of folks in New Orleans. And how does that happen in a protected area like that? And then, of course, the devastation of these fires in Los Angeles, Southern California, continuing to burn. Is it 3 weeks now? They've been at it. And things go on, and some earthquakes in between. So there's plenty of stress and concern in the world, not to speak of the change in government we're experiencing now and the political divisions that we have among ourselves in this country, leading to executive orders countermanding other executive orders and pardons trying to match off against other pardons, and all this turmoil at the highest levels in this country. And then when you think about in our own situation, we've got illnesses and health concerns, and Ruth and I have certainly been through a bit here this last 4 months. And when you really boil it all down to it, it just seems like there's the activity of the enemy, the satanic force out there is behind this in some way, and what to do. So maybe some of you know I read with Ruth on a daily basis. This little booklet called Daily Light. It was published in London about 200 years ago by a guy by the name of Baxter, Jonathan Baxter, and republished by Anne Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter. And on the 13th of January, we're just getting into all these things I've mentioned. It starts off with a lead verse, and it's just a compilation of scripture. It's not any commentary on scripture, this booklet, but it is a compilation by the Baxter family over a course of 3 years in London, 200 years ago, and they would pick a topic and a lead verse, and then they each contribute to different verses, and then they kind of decide, and they published it. And it stood the course of time, and we still find it very relevant to our daily lives as we read the Daily Light each day in the morning and evening. Well, the morning of January 13th, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And this is the verse we sang to Like a River Glorious, how it concluded. And then they would put maybe a dozen or a half a dozen different verses in there. I read another verse and that verse that was from Isaiah 26, verse 3. There was another verse from Isaiah 12, verse 2, which says, "I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation." And then the word from the Lord Jesus "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's a Philippians verse. And then Jesus is also quoted another verse. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And closing with a verse from Revelation, "Peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." And then Ruth and I try to sort of see how we end the last verse with the last word, if we can remember what it was from the year before. But it was very comforting for me at that point when I was considering what to speak on January 26th, that we could consider this important passage from Isaiah. And I do urge you all to get a copy, or maybe it's a good marriage builder, we find, just being able to read it together and pray together. And I do it off my phone because they have an app for that now. Can you imagine that after how many years from when Isaiah wrote it? With that, I, researching this passage, noticed that Philip Bliss, he's a hymn writer. William MacDonald quotes Philip Bliss as saying about the passage, Isaiah 26, verse 3. He said, "I love this verse. I love this verse more than any other verse in the Bible." And that is quite a statement from Philip Bass. I say that because he is one of the most prominent hymn writers that we have in our history. Probably the most prominent in terms of at least volume of hymns I read is Fanny Crosby, who wrote, 8,000 hymns. Can you believe that? I think we have, we have 13 of them in our new Anthem Songs book by Fanny Crosby, but we have 10 that involve Philip Bass. Now, Philip Bass was an American born in Pennsylvania. There's a Philip Bass Museum with all his writings, and it was said of by someone that if he had lived long enough, he would have maybe surpassed Fanny Crosby in her prolific writings. I don't think they were thinking she'd write 8,000 hymns, but she lived to be 95. He lived to be about half that age because he and his wife were in a train accident, the third most serious train accident in American history. This happened in, I think it was 1879 or so, or maybe it was 76. And they're riding this train around, in the city of Ashtabula, is it the Ashtabula River in Ohio? Cleveland, Ohio's just to the west of it, so it's east of Cleveland, I believe. And the pilings from the bridge gave way to this train going across. So nearly 100 people were killed, including Philip Bliss and his wife. And so I say that to you to say he had perfect peace. This was his verse, and the Lord is now with him in glory. He's with the Lord in glory. And he was able to write this hymn that we sang this morning at the Lord's Supper. Probably one of our more favorite tunes that we give out at the Lord's Supper, called "Hallelujah, What a Savior." And he doesn't cite this passage, but he describes Isaiah's term, "Man of Sorrows, what a name," and so forth. And so give some credibility to Philip Bass in terms of his standing to be able to say, this is his favorite verse, and for someone like me to be able to find that reference in Bill MacDonald's writings to realize that that verse really says a lot. And as it happened, since I read that on the 13th, that verse is quoted two more times in this Baxter book. And since then, not as the lead verse, but as a supporting verse, "You will give him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you." So I wonder if we could read the whole passage, if you have the passage turned open. And so it says in verse 1, New King James Version, "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah." Apparently there are three songs in sequence here. 25 has the song of Israel. This is the song of Judah. I've forgotten what the song in 26, then 27 is the song of the Lord, I believe. "So we have a strong city. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Verse 2, "Open the gates. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And then verse 4, "Trust in the Lord forever, For in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. And like, just pray for this time. Father, we bless the reading of your word and its powerful truth to us and comfort to us in these times. And we thank you for the word of God and all it provides to us and the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lord God sent from heaven to redeem us to God by the blood of his cross. And so in his name, I commend our time together. Help us to understand a little bit more and to get some assurance from your word as to your presence with us, giving us perfect peace. So this song of Judah does have a connotation, I think, of a millennium setting, because it talks about the land of Judah, and it's a strong city. Jerusalem, presume, and open the gates that a righteous nation. The righteous nation would be all those people who are who have trusted in the truth of the word of God, which keeps the truth that may enter in. And here we have the conclusion of the verse. It says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." And as I mentioned at the Lord's Supper this morning, the footnote there is, in the New King James Version I read, is that it translates the rock of ages, the rock of ages. So here we have a peace that is described here. It's kind of a corporate peace, the city, the nation, the land, but it's also an individual peace that settles on the mind that has stayed on Jehovah. As it says in verse 3, those whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If you look back at to verse 25, this cites the source of the peace, which who's God, and he's worthy of trust. And the verse 8 says of Isaiah 25, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said in that day, verse 9, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord that we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And of course, Isaiah goes on into the section on the suffering servant, the messianic suffering servant. And in Isaiah 53, we're very familiar with those passages that describe him as the suffering servant as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and who suffered for us, took our place. We had another verse from this morning. Thank you, Nate. You quoted Colossians 1, verse 20 from the first song we sang. And it says in Colossians 20, it says, by him reconciled, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By Jesus Christ to reconcile all things to himself. By him, Jesus Christ, whether on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So how do we have peace? In the first instance, it is with recognizing and trusting and believing in Jesus Christ and the blood of his cross that took away our sins, our substitute there at Calvary. So my thought this morning is I'd like to talk a little bit about the perfect peace concept in this, and which relies on our minds and our trust. And then I have something more about the battle we're in. And then I have, I think, at the end, some practical thoughts about how we can leverage this verse into practical perfect peace in our lives. I did want to point out some of the unique literary notes in this. These two passages, 3 and 4 of 26, one is perfect peace, it's translated. Well, It's the in the Hebrew language, the words are shalom, shalom. I don't know, I didn't do a real search, but whether that's the only time those two words are together in the scriptures, but it's translated as perfect peace because it alliterates, but it's also complete peace would be another sense of it. Complete peace. And then I mentioned also this morning in the first service, the tetragrammaton, which is Yahweh, those four letters of the alphabet, YHWH, that we translate as Jehovah, or in our King James versions, at least we chant translate as the Lord, L-O-R-D capitalized. It translates Yahweh. But in this case, it's Yah, Yahweh. So it's an emphatic form of the Lord. The Lord God, it comes into the passage. And so I think it really does give us a sense of the importance and the significance and the reverence that we should attribute to this passage. And then that lovely section about the Rock of Ages. What a hymn, Alexandros, I've forgotten the first name, Toplady, English writer, had for that thought. And congratulations to, or recognition to Philip Bliss for his comment. I love this verse. It's more than any other verse in the Bible. Perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. Two components to perfect peace. The first component would be having the peace with God. And the verse to cite in the New Testament would be from Romans chapter 5, the first verse. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans is a great book of theological structure of salvation and how to be reconciled with God. And it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And here, after five chapters talking about salvation by faith and not by works, citing Abraham, who his faith was reckoned in and accounted to him for righteousness based on faith, not on works that Abraham did, not because he was a good man, but because he had faith in the substitutionary sacrifice that the Lord God, Yahweh, would provide. He provided it in the ram in the thicket in symbol, and only could foresee it in the future in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to have peace with God. Once we trust in him for eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and he is in our lives forever, and that seal cannot be broken. So forever, it's settled once we trust in the Lord Jesus. So I invite you this morning to consider John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, you, may have everlasting life. And we are grateful for the seal of the Holy Spirit and the promise of eternal life. And we are delivered by the blood of his cross, as it said in Colossians. So we can stand in this grace and rejoice in hope, as the next passage in Romans 5 says, Romans 5, 2. We can stand in the grace. We don't have to go through this conversion again, because it's once and for all, and we're sealed, and we want to walk with him in trust. Shalom. Now, the next component of the two shaloms, and using this as a structure, is from Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 7, where it says, you don't have to look, where the peace of God, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, surpasses all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus. Shalom. So it's that peace we have when we are walking according to God's plan for us, when we are walking with this, the Word of God and in His will and living for Him, then we can say we have the peace of God. And we also, which builds upon the peace that we have with God. And may it be so for us as we live together here while with Tosa Chapel over the years, that we continue to walk with Him, enjoying the peace of God, which really, how do you understand how people can get along and how we can be right with each other and be faithful? It surpasses understanding, because we all have a sinful nature that doesn't go away with salvation, but with the peace of God, it will guard and keep your mind, your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So shalom, shalom, a perfect peace, a complete peace. Christ is the Messiah. He is the promised one. Jesus is the Savior. He is the one who came into the world and bore our sins away. He is the Son of God. Shalom. He is the Son of Man. Shalom. And He is able to die for us, and He's able to take all of our sins away, because He is the Son of God. We want to trust in Him. We want to put our minds on Him. And when we think about these passages, we have peace with God from Romans 5, shalom, and peace with God from Philippians. How wonderful it is. We're justified in Romans by faith. And in Philippians, I would like to say in verse 2 and verse 8 that we have references to the mind. Let this mind be in you, in verse 2. And it does that wonderful Christological passage about how Jesus Christ didn't consider it wrong to be identified with man, but gave up of himself his glory and became a man and died as a man on the cross. And so let that mind be in us, to be that kind of sacrifice of ourselves. And then to think on these things, all the wonderful virtues, maybe I'll read them at the end, to meditate on how we can be faithful and enjoy this other shalom. 2 points also in here in peace that I could mention in this context of shalom. Shalom is that we Gentiles, we were far off. And the Jews, of course, were near, because they had the Word of God. They had the oracles of God given to them. And now we are all one in Christ. And so it's shalom, shalom for the peace that we have. And Jesus Christ himself in John 14 said an important thing. He said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. So there's a positive thing that Jesus did about his peace. Not as the world gives, and do I give to you, but the way I give it to you. I've paid for it. I've reconciled you to God. And I'm with you through my Spirit and the Word of God forever. So it was a positive side of peace in this shalom word. And then there's also a kind of a negative suggestion, and that is, Jesus goes on to say, don't let your hearts be troubled. There are going to be troubles. Don't be afraid. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. So peace from anxieties, shalom. Peace through blessings, shalom. The two components there of peace. And of course, Jesus Christ himself was the personification of peace. When we think of all the trials he was put through in the wilderness with the devil's temptations, and then all the miracles he performed, and the stress with the people around him, and all the time he exhibited shalom, shalom. perfect peace, complete peace, may it be so for us. And so we can think of these passages from Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, it says meditate or think on these things, and that will give us complete peace. Now, there's another real element in this message, and that is that we are technically not at peace, we're at war. We're at war with the enemy who wants to trap us, wants to get us, wants to destroy us or discourage us and deter us. And I think we have to turn to that really important passage at the end of Ephesians in the second half, because it talks about how we're going to win and maintain our peace in this battle with the enemy. Because we are in battles, we can win the battles, but the war continues until the Lord comes. So like the verse in Ephesians 6, verse 10, which says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then verse 1 or 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God, and it says, put it on. You can't look at it, just admire it. You can't do a Sunday school class on the whole armor of God and have the illustrations and so forth, but put on the whole armor of God, then you may be able to stand against the schemes or the mental attacks of the devil, the tricks of the devil. And we need the whole armor of God and to stand against them, because we need to be ready and keep on going. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It might be better if we did, but we're wrestling against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So our war is in the heavenly places with this enemy. It's a tricky battle to be ready for, and we won't be ready unless we put on the armor of God. And let's put on the whole armor of God. And so verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to win the battle du jour in the evil day. Stand therefore, having, verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So two things here, stand with the belt of truth. And that's kind of what I'm wearing today, a belt of truth. Well, I just tightened it before the meeting started, but that's the starting point in the whole armor of God, is to start with the truth. And how wonderful to have the truth with us in the scriptures, and we want to stand in that. I believe we can rejoice that our assembly here is honoring the Word of God and in its truth, and seeks to know more of the Word of God and the truth, and we want to take it up daily and put it on really as what holds us up and girds our body together, to put on the truth. And then having put on truth, then we can put on a breastplate of righteousness. So we have the ability to represent in a way that truth to the world, that the first thing they see is the breastplate of righteousness if you're in the armor of God. And so we want to have that breastplate significantly for us, over our guarding our hearts and being righteous. Interesting passage in verse 15 here about the whole armor of God, and that is, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So here we are, peace again. The gospel of peace, the gospel, the good news of peace. So how do we present the good news? We have to have readiness. Put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It's for now, whosoever will, and don't delay. But it says shoes for your feet. And so when you get to be a certain age and your knees start to ache, you're kind of picky about your shoes. And I'm getting there. And so I'm so grateful to have good shoes. And the people of Israel, do you remember when they went into the wilderness after the Passover, the blood of the lamb was put on the lintel and the doorposts, and they put on shoes for their feet, and they didn't take them off. Really, they didn't wear out, it says, until they were in the promised land. So how do you have shoes that last for 40 years? I don't know. How do little children grow into shoes that last? But you have to put on the readiness of given by the gospel of peace. Or in another translation, it says the preparation given by the gospel of peace, the good news. So be ready, be prepared, be equipped with the whole armor of God, the armor of your shoes. Is there a brand out there by that? Oh, that's Under Armour. No, we're not doing that armor. And I give you verse 16. In all circumstances, take the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I'm reading a passage by an article by F.C. Jennings, two N's. He wrote probably 100 years ago in America and described this as something that's really as an attack of Satan, the enemy, when we're sort of under stress, when we're not feeling well, when we're ill, when we're low in spirits. And that's when he's really after us with these flaming darts of the evil one. Is God really with you? Is God allowing you to suffer like this? And so is the apple in the garden really not meant for you? Does God want you to not be like him? All these temptations, the shield of faith we have to take, the shield of faith, which is based on this word of God, and extinguish those darts and claim the victory, just like the Lord Jesus did in the wilderness with the attack by the devil. Always referred to the word of God three times in those encounters. What about verse 17? Take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, where the mind is. So going back to perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, we have to consider the helmet of our salvation, our fundamental truth that we are his and that he is with us and that that lasts forever. And then take up the sword of the Spirit. First, you all know this, the first offensive weapon, which is the word of God. And we want to be experts with that. But really, I think the translation might be the sayings of God. So take up those sayings of God that are helpful at the moment for the attack at the moment. And it takes the Holy Spirit to give us those. And it takes our knowledge of them and our study of the word of God to be effective in dealing with them. Don't know if you recognize the second offensive weapon there in verse 18, which says praying at all times with all prayer. All prayer is the other weapon and supplication. And may it be so for us as we pray that we have a prayer that is not sort of reciting our or saying our prayers, but that we have all prayer. And we have it for all the occasions when we're putting on the whole armor of God and using the whole armor of God. So I want to thank my son's friend who lives in Miami, who said he'd be praying for me today in this message. And he is a very good fellow with, I don't want to say creative prayer, but effective prayers of a righteous man. And it's just a joy to hear him pray. And with that, I give the practical points of of this war that we're in, and the use of this passage, whose mind is stayed on you, perfect peace, shalom, shalom. Acts 2:42. Here's another list. The last time I spoke on the list in Hebrews chapter 13, but here's another list that gives a way for the church and the believers to keep our mind on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep it stayed on him and the Lord God. And here in Acts 2:42, it says, and they continued steadfastly, apostles' doctrine, the truth. Yesterday we had the men's breakfast, and my son-in-law Neil was giving his testimony, and he said how important it was for him to realize, kind of in his late teens or 20s, to be reading the Word of God completely and through once a year. And it's been helpful to him and really something he exhorted us all to do yesterday. So do you have an annual plan, the one-year Bible? But in any case, at the Family Bible Hour, our Bible classes and so forth, we want to honor the apostles' doctrine and strike the truth as accurately as we can understand it with the Holy Spirit. So we have four elements for practical perfect peace. Apostles' doctrine, continue steadfastly in that, continue steadfastly in fellowship together, our daily life, our regular life together in fellowship with each other, encouraging one another in our most holy faith. And then the third one in that sequence of four, breaking of bread in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. So I was doing a calculation, and I'm thinking that I'm coming on to 2,500 maybe times I've been together in a breaking of bread ceremony in my short life, ceremony. Time, and how that draws us near, and it gives us the ability to stay our mind on the Lord Jesus, on the Lord, and we thank him for that time together. It's to remember him. It's not to exhort ourselves necessarily, but we are learning more. We're staying certainly our mind on the Lord Jesus during that holy hour of the day and week, and we bless the opportunity to break bread with one another in fellowship around the apostles' doctrine as well. The fourth element is prayers, corporate prayers, individual prayers, and it is a sword of the Spirit, the whole armor of God, I should say, one of the elements. And so I think those are practical suggestions for us to be sure that we can stay our minds on the Lord Jesus and for those who trust in him. And that must make it 11:30. I want to thank my friend. Well, she's not my friend, but there's a woman who made my day yesterday. Did you read the Choice Gleanings from yesterday? Do you all get a copy? By the way, I think there's still some of these in the hallway out there. We'd like you to buy one if you, about $10. Yesterday's Choice Gleanings. You will keep him in perfect peace was the lead verse, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you, in the New King James Version. And then I'm saying she's my friend. She's my new friend anyway. Olive Wilson, who I Googled and looked up, and she's from Northern Ireland, can you believe that? And she's a teacher of German and French. How strange is that? If you know my story. Olive Wilson is a missionary in Cyprus at this time. Is she connected to the Wilsons that we've had here from time to time? Can I read her little passage? And then we'll close. The word shalom in Hebrew incorporates the idea of peace, well-being, fullness, rest, harmony, and the absence of agitation or discord. This perfect peace, shalom, shalom, mentioned here, comes solely from an unwavering trust, who's trusted in me, in the Prince of Shalom. When we keep this, when we keep our minds focused on him, when we keep our minds focused on him, I told y'all practically we could do that, we will trust him with our hearts. It's not an occasional coming to the Lord, but a continuous, steadfast fixation of our minds on the source of peace. Just like the New Testament believers in the Pentecost, they continued steadfastly. And so may it be so for us as we want to have steadfast fixation of our minds on the source of peace, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'll close with a prayer. We have one song on the way out. All right, I'm going to pray from Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, the closing prayer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.